I'll meet you in John chapter 10. We've just heard the reading of Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd and comparing himself as a shepherd to what he calls hirelings. Jesus never says anything about bad shepherds. He doesn't say, I'm good, these guys are bad. He doesn't say, I'm good, these guys are evil. Instead, his contrast is, I'm the Good Shepherd. There are also hirelings, which tells us that there's a difference. And the difference is not in good and evil or good and bad. The difference is in the Good Shepherd is Christ. None of us are the Good Shepherd. I don't claim to be the Good Shepherd or even a Good Shepherd. I don't want to be a hireling, someone who does what they do simply because they're paid to do it. And so what is our call then? If there's only one Good Shepherd, that's Jesus. None of us want to be a hireling. There's got to be somewhere in there that we fit. And we're going to try to find that today because I believe there's a space for us in there in which it's not simply about seeing him as Good Shepherd, but also us responding to the call of the Good Shepherd. I want to emphasize two moments in the reading. One in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So, two moments in which Jesus specifically calls himself the Good Shepherd and gives two reasons why he's good. And that is in that he dies protecting his sheep because he'll give up his life for them. And that he's known intimately by his sheep. I know my sheep know my voice. So what makes him beyond the hireling is his willingness to die for sheep. No hireling would die for sheep. He's there for a check. He's not there to lay his life down for a bunch of animals. Right? Who would die for the sheep when they're there to collect a paycheck to watch sheep? We don't die for our jobs. We might die for our kids. Might die for love. We don't die for our paycheck. And then secondly, what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd is they know him, he knows them. This is an intimacy that can only happen because you've spent so much time in the proximity of the sheep that they aren't confused. They don't think they have a second shepherd or another shepherd, and they're not confusing the sight and the sound of the one they have. I like to call this the shepherd who spends so much time with sheep, he smells like sheep. Because if you hold them, and you love them, and you speak to them, and they respond to your voice, then they hang near you. Sheep are dependent. Jesus chooses sheep for a reason. The Bible chooses sheep for a reason, because they're dependent on a shepherd. They don't exist in the wild. Sheep are not some tame version of wild sheep. And they need a shepherd. And he chooses the illustration throughout the Bible of sheep, because they are in need of a shepherd, because they will simply scatter on their own, be left to the devisings of predators and those who wish to exploit them. And so a good shepherd then loves them to the point that he smells like them. They have his sound. They have his ear. He has theirs. And then goes above and beyond, is willing to lay down his life for sheep. This is a shepherd we don't understand. I'm not this guy. Okay? I'm not the good shepherd. No one you know is the good shepherd because no one lays their life down for you like Jesus. And no one has the intimacy with you like Jesus. I hope to be a sufficient under shepherd. I hope to love the church, to love this space to the place where I will lay down what I could be so that I can be something here. And so that I will smell like sheep, so that I will be in and among the people whom God has given. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And I pray it often to Father, I can't be to anyone the good shepherd, but if I couldn't be a better shepherd than I could have been, then Father, make me the better shepherd than I could have been. Better than a hireling, better than one who runs when it gets difficult, who's willing to allow them to be slaughtered or hunted, who does not have their ear, who does not listen to their voice. So all of this in Christ, but I want to make it applicable today because I did not intend today to get up here and just talk about how Jesus is a good shepherd and we're not quite as good, because all it really does is it shows you how pitiful that we are at what we do. And the gospel's got to be better than showing people how pitiful that they are at what they do. There's way more to say than, hey, he's good and you're not. Unfortunately, that's how the gospel gets presented a lot of times. God's good, you're not. Jump harder, higher. Run faster. Do better. No. All transformation that needs to happen is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that transformation that is the work of the Holy Spirit does take our participation to an extent. We meet him in it. We meet him and then we allow him to do what he will do because he doesn't steamroll us. He doesn't put old you in front of the heavenly steamroller and just crush it and go, well, you know, good luck. We'll pick up the pieces later. There's a participation in this. And the Bible is actively showing that participation. And so I want to show the difference. Now that we've seen a good shepherd, what does he look like? And how does he respond? I want to show that he does call us into this because there's a difference in what you do and what you're called to do. There's a difference in the thing you go do for a paycheck or the way you live your life day to day and the higher calling of following Jesus. Okay? And you may have never thought about it this way because you think, well, I go do my job or I go make money or I go raise my family and that is my call. But I'm not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about pastoring churches or preaching sermons or building churches. I'm talking about recognizing the difference in what I do day to day in this world and recognizing that I have a call to follow Jesus that makes me a citizen of another country that is supersedes every other thing that I do. It brings meaning to all the other things that I do because I'm doing it in him. So I want to show you this sort of a boots on the ground moment. How does this translate over into us? John chapter 21, I want to go borrow a story post-resurrection of Jesus and his disciples, but it's unlike any Jesus and disciple story we've ever had in the Gospels. This is the only gospel account in which this occurs. John 21, John records a moment in which the disciples are separate from Jesus, but have an encounter with Jesus in his resurrected form. And I'll pick up the reading in verse 1. We're going to work most of this chapter, but we're not going to read every verse. We'll talk about it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Seems pretty innocuous and pretty innocent. A bunch of guys whose lives are fishing decide to go fishing. But John includes this story because remember, they've already had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He walked through the wall. Thomas put his hand in Jesus' nail-scarred hand. They've even communed with Jesus. They've had bread broken with them, with Jesus. But Jesus is in his resurrected form and he seems to come and go. Pentecost has not yet occurred. The Holy Ghost has not yet been poured out upon the young church. They're not a church. In fact, they don't even know what they are. They're a bunch of guys who lost their leader and then they've seen him in visions a couple of times in the last week. Maybe we're 8 days, maybe Passover is over with and we're 8 days beyond Passover and it's time to go back to work. In effect, we followed this guy for 3+ years and we thought something was going to happen and nothing did. In fact, he died and yeah, I think he rose again, but I'm not even really sure what to do with that. I mean, we saw him and then we didn't see him and I'm still me. I'm trying to think like maybe they thought. I'm still me. I still got all the problems I had 2 weeks ago, except I'm confused now and I'm drifting. And you know what? I don't know what to do. So when you don't know what to do, you do the only thing you know how to do, right? Kind of a principle for life. Well, I don't know what to do, so I'll do the only thing I know to do. And if you're a fisherman who left fishing a few years ago to follow this guy who you thought was the one and now you're pretty sure he's not, or at least you're confused enough to not know what to do, what do? You go fishing. You go back to the thing you know how to do. So Peter goes, I'm going fishing. And there's an indication here in the way it's constructed in the Greek that it's not just a guy going, I'm going to go get the line wet. You know, just go. I'm gonna go toss it out there, see what happens. Meet you guys for lunch. See what my morning. No, the indication in the Greek is it's a guy who's picked up a profession. In the Greek, it's Peter going, I'm going back to my old job. I don't know what else to do. I was a fisherman when I met him. I'm gonna be a fisherman again. I'm gonna go fishing. And then very quickly, the writer throws the brakes on the story by saying they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Just got to be like a double gut punch. I went back to the only thing I was ever good at, and you know what? I lost my skills. I'm not good at it anymore. I haven't fished professionally in a while. Am I good at anything? You know, I thought I had this, and so I gave this up to do that, and now that's gone, so I went back to this, and I'm no good at this. I don't know what to do with my life. This is a crossroads moment. But more than that, I think that John sets this up for a very specific reason. They go fishing because fishing is what they do. It's their day-to-day. This represents, in John 21, your everyday life. It's you doing your stuff, cleaning your house, going to your job, washing your car, paying your bills, living your life. We all do it. There's nothing wrong with it. If you're going to live in the world, you're going to have to live in the world, right? So you're going to have to do the things you do when you're living in the world. Now, we know we're from another kingdom, but that doesn't keep you from paying the mortgage, right? You don't get to call a bank and go, you know, I'm a citizen of a greater kingdom. So, I mean, you don't get yours this month. Well, that's not going to work very long. You know, they got protocols on that. So we go to our lives, right? We go back to, in effect, we go fishing. We all go do what we're good at, and that's fine. And what happens in the story is they fish all night and they don't catch anything. And then they see a ghostly figure on the beach as the sun's breaking. And they don't recognize him, but maybe they do. It's in the fog of the morning. You've been up all night working, getting nothing done. You know how it is. They haven't had their coffee yet. They haven't had breakfast. It's a little confusing what's happening, and the voice sounds familiar. You know how voices carry across water. And they hear this voice that says to them, hey, children. That's an interesting approach. Hey, children. Hey, kids. Got any food? And it probably grates you. You know how when you're in a bad mood, you've been up 8-10 hours all night, you hadn't ate, you hadn't slept, and, you know, maybe this doesn't go down easy. No, we don't have any food. Cast your nets on the right side. They do, inexplicably. And then there's this great haul of fish. So great that the other boats have to come over, and John even tells how many fish there are. And they're pulling the nets out of the water, bringing in this load of fish. It's Jesus, of course. They see it quickly. They receive the blessing. It strikes me that this would be mighty convenient if the book of John ended right here. And here's why it would be convenient. Because here's how we could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell me if this sounds familiar. We could say, Jesus is all about blessing you in your day-to-day. Go do your job, and because you know Christ, he's going to fill your nets with goodness. And what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to expect prosperity and blessings, because if you'll just do what he says to do, everything will be good. If that sounds at all familiar, it's probably because we've handled the gospel in some ways as if the book of John ends with them pulling in a net full of fish and going about their business. A Christianity in which you've gave everything you have for Jesus, and Jesus then gives everything he has for you, and you can just expect outpourings of blessings as you go do your job. But John does not end there. Peter jumps into the water, and he swims to the shore, and he brings with him guilt, shame, and condemnation. Because Peter has denied the Lord Jesus by a charcoal fire. John makes a big production of it in John's gospel. John shoots it. John writes it like a screenplay. Peter stands by a charcoal fire, warming his hands. And someone says to him, you sound like you're from Galilee. Are you with him? And Peter goes, I'm not with him. And then the scene shifts inside Pontius Pilate's palace. Jesus standing in front of Pilate. It's like a Netflix miniseries. Scene. And then after Jesus and Pilate have a conversation, the camera comes back outside. You can almost see it like a drone shot going up above Pilate's palace and dropping down into the courtyard. And Peter's warming his hands again by the fire. And someone says, "No, I think I saw you with him." And Peter goes, "No, I wasn't with him." And then finally someone says, No, I think he's one of the disciples." And Peter curses. And this is where the Netflix series gets an R rating and all the Christians write in that they're mad that you made a Christian show with all this language in it. "My kids can't even watch this. Because it's too much like the Bible." By the way, if they ever accurately shoot the Bible and put it on, you're going to write to producers and go, "Hey, you need to clean this up." It's just the story. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Peter curses. So pick your word. I won't do it. And the camera goes back to Jesus in our little screenplay. But before it does, the rooster crows because the sun's coming up. It's in that hazy moment in the morning when things don't look quite right. And as the sun comes up, maybe through the fog, Peter looks across the courtyard into Pilate's palace and sees a shadowy figure, sees a man who turns to look at him across the courtyard. And as Peter's heart breaks, he realizes what he's done. He did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. "If everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. If you go die, I'll go die." And that was easy to say when you thought that death was honorable. When you thought that dying is going to be in service of killing Caesar and overthrowing Rome, "I am willing to lay my life down for a cause greater than myself," Peter says. "If they're going to kill you for leading this group of rebels, well, they're going to kill me too, because I'm never going to leave your side." And Jesus goes, "You don't know what you're talking about." And the reason that Peter doesn't know what he's talking about is made clear in Gethsemane. When the soldiers confront Jesus with swords pulled, and Peter pulls his sword and reaches out to cut the head off of one of the soldiers because the battle is on, right? The fight has started. This is what Jesus came for. And the man ducks and there goes his ear. And Jesus grabs Peter's hand and says, "Put your sword up. Permit this. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." That night, he says to Pilate, "If my kingdom were of this world, my soldiers would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, therefore my soldiers don't fight." Maybe Peter hears that as he's standing by that charcoal fire. And it hits him that he backed the wrong horse. He was willing to die in battle for glory, not hanging naked on a cross, falsely accused of being a rabble rouser. "I didn't come to die that way. I come to die with honor on the field." And as Jesus turns from Pilate's hall and looks at Jesus through the morning fog, the rooster crows. And Peter remembers, "I told him I'd be with him to the end, and I'm not." And Peter runs off into that morning. I like to think that for the rest of his life, every time he heard a rooster, Peter doesn't get reminded of his guilt. Peter gets reminded of breakfast with Jesus in John 21. And I think it's why John 21 exists. So that Peter doesn't always feel his heart break when a rooster crows, but instead remembers that roosters crow when the sun comes up, and the sun coming up means there's another day on the backside of the darkness, and that I don't have to end like Judas ended, into the night, hanging myself, but I can end with something better. And so thankfully, John 21 is not a representation of the gospel being presented as do everything you can for Jesus and he'll give you a bunch of fish, but rather the gospel is Jesus blesses you in spite of your betrayals. Because the guy on the boat had denied Jesus three times and still got a net load of fish. Peter has never said, "I'm sorry." He has never repented. And yet Jesus blesses him anyway. And this needs preached as part of the gospel. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. We have a good Father. He is not waiting on you to be good. He is a good Father. And oftentimes he has blessed you in the midst of your foolishness and your stupidity and your sin. And oftentimes things have went well when they should have went horribly wrong if we are a people who are being judged based on our moral codes. John 21, the front half of the chapter exists to show you that God isn't waiting on you to get right in order for God to be good. That ought to make you happy. It ought to make you happy because you're just not as, we're not as good as we think we are. And so we need a good father. As we said, there's been too many moments in my life when I needed God to be good and I'm not good enough. This is why I tell you this isn't transactional. Because if it's transactional, he doesn't give you this load of fish. He stands on the beach and goes, watch this. You want to deny me? I'm going to deny you catching any fish. And guess what? You're never going to catch fish, you little denier. You don't think I'm real? You'll think otherwise when you come out here fishing every day for the rest of your life and you don't ever catch any fish and all the other fishermen are catching fish, but you're not going to catch any fish. And you know why you're not going to catch any fish? Because you're a little denier. Right? It's funnier when you hear it said that way. Right? It's not so funny if it were you, though. God's saying to you, this is, you're cursed. I'm working against you. I'm actively against you. And we know better. And we know better because he's good to a man who doesn't deserve it. But then the story doesn't end because there's a response to that goodness. And Peter jumps into the water and he takes himself to the shore. Now, before I move on to the breakfast, because there's a beautiful breakfast coming up. There's a charcoal fire. Do you know the words charcoal fire used twice in John? Once when Peter denies Jesus and once when Peter has breakfast with Jesus. And that's not by accident. That's the author redeeming charcoal fires. It's showing you that it's not so you'll always love charcoal. It's the author showing you that your worst moment isn't your last moment and it's not your defining moment. You can still be better. Okay? So that charcoal doesn't have to, the charcoal fire of your life doesn't have to always loom large in your memory. He'll redeem your worst moment. He can transform your worst moment, make it better. That's why he puts a charcoal fire out to cook his fish. Not a wood fire, right? He could just put a bunch of sticks together on the beach, but instead, he actually brings charcoal with him. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus brings charcoal with him to the beach. He brings coal to the beach to put the fire together to redeem Peter's failures at this point. That's a beautiful thing. We could stay on that for a long time. We don't have that kind of time. So I want you to consider the fact that if fishing is your day-to-day. It's the thing you do with your life. And then Jesus calls you to the beach to eat with him, to meet him, for him to go to work on whatever's wrong with you. Then there's more than what you're doing with your life. That's the point of John 21. If it ended with them getting blessed, then your whole life is about go do your job, God will bless you. But there's more to this faith than that. There's more to living for Christ than I got a good job and God gives me a good paycheck. There's an invitation. Come follow me. I didn't tell you got to stop fishing. I just have more for you. I have more for you than calling yourself, I work at that factory. I'm an attorney. I'm a doctor. I mow yards. I'm a nurse. I don't care. Put whatever you do in there. There's more for you than to just be that. We're so accustomed to that, it's how we get to know people. Hi, I'm Paul. Who are you? Okay. What do you do? It's one of our first questions because maybe we're trying to figure out if they're worth talking to or not. That happens in society. People want to know what you do so they can figure out if they need to be your friend. You know, because if you got some big shot job or they think maybe you make a lot of money, they go, ooh, this is a guy I need in my life. We've all been there. We've seen it. Trust me, I've seen it in ministry every time you introduce yourself as a pastor. Where do you pastor? How big's your church? Because I want to know if I can trust what you have to say. Because if you got a big church, you're probably pretty good at this. If you got a little church, you're not any good at this. That's how we validate. We do that with a lot of stuff in our lives because we're fisher oriented. And here's the problem with stopping the gospel in the middle of John without the charcoal fire. One is you don't ever worry about anybody on the boat being delivered from what's wrong with them. There's a guy on that boat that just denied Jesus three times. He needs a charcoal fire on a beach. He needs to go meet Jesus. But if all we do is concern people with living a better life, we rip them off of the beauty of what the gospel really is the ability to be transformed into the very image of God through the Jesus that is resurrected. And why I told you a moment ago is that I'm afraid we have stopped the gospel there is because I've noticed that what we have done with much of the church is that we have decided that we need to teach people how to fish better. We don't bring them into being shepherds. We just teach them how to build bigger boats and buy more quality nets. We throw seminars on chumming and bait casting. You go, what are you talking about? We don't ever do that in the church. Oh, yes, we do. We work on their marriages. We work on their parenting skills. We work on their financial abilities. We work on being better employees. We work on getting your body more fit. We work on being better readers. We're doing all this through the guises of the church. We're just really telling you how to live a better life. We sprinkle some scripture in on it, put some Jesus principles in there, and suddenly you're supposed to be better at spending your money and eating and sleeping and loving your spouse than all those other heathens that didn't get to come in and learn all the Bible principles for how to be better fishermen. It's good fishing seminars. It's teaching people to get bigger boats and better nets and how to catch more fish. But it never lets them deal with their denial of Jesus. It never causes anybody to look at themselves and go, I'm carrying baggage and I got hurt. And I'm guilty, and I got wounds, and I want healed. And that's what we're here for. I'm not here to make your marriages better and help you spend your money wiser and make sure you lose that extra 10. I'm here to help you find the mirror that is Christ and look in it and show Him everything you really are. All your warts and your failures and your fat folds. And have Him tell you that He loves you, and that He accepts you, and that He's paid a great price for you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. And then He wants to walk this journey with you through all of your hells, and whatever furnace you go in, He wants to go in with you, and whatever isn't real about you, He wants to burn out of you, but He'll never, ever walk out on you. And that maybe it won't make your life better every day. And maybe you won't get a higher paying job. And maybe it won't fix your kids flunking out of school. And maybe you don't get along better with your coworkers. Because some of that's on you not being what you are and being different than you are. But none of it has to do with the you in front of God. So Jesus says, John 21, verse 9. As soon as they come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. There's all kinds of things we can say here. We'll save that for another sermon. Jesus said to them, come eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Okay, what a moment. You can feel that pregnant pause in this scene. What a moment. Jesus, charcoal fire burning, invites them to come and dine. When you eat with someone in the ancient world, and we still are this way to the most part. If you say, let's go have lunch together, you usually want to talk. It would be really weird if you just got together and ate. You just chew. Just look at each other, chew for 10 minutes, and then see you later. Like, what was that about? Did he really just need someone to sit there while he chewed? You really expect, let's go do lunch means let's talk. That's because in our roots, as deep as we go as a people, to sit down and eat with someone is to share something you could, that's easier to share if you're sharing something you can both love, food. That's why it's no fun to go eat with someone don't eat. Let's meet for lunch. Well, I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to drink some water. And you go, you know, we're supposed to both be in this together. You know, let's go drink water together, I guess. You know, whatever. So when Jesus says come and, let's say it the old King James way. Just sounds pretty. Come and dine. Okay. When Jesus says come and dine, you know there's a conversation coming. You see, the gospel is not I'll bless you so you have more fish. The gospel is part of that. I'll bless you so you have more fish, whether you earn it or not. Welcome to the kingdom. The gospel is let's have a conversation. Come and dine. You talk, I talk. You talk, I talk. we're going to converse. This is the wrestling that goes along with your Christian journey. This is you conversing with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. That's the gospel. Welcome to a God who isn't scared to have a conversation with you. And all he really asks, all he ever really asks for you is just to tell him the truth. That's all he's ever asked. Just tell me the truth. It can be bad. You can tell me the truth as you see it. Cuss me out if you need to. Tell me off how mad you are, how disappointed you are. Good. Now we're talking. And when you do that with him, he'll always talk back. He'll take it. He'll take his abuse. He's a God with big shoulders and big love. And when you have big love for somebody, they can be honest with you. Right? I hope it's right. I hope it's right for you. Because if it isn't right for you, it's the source of what's wrong in some of your relationships. If there's anything wrong. Because when it's right, then you can be honest. And it might be painful, it might hurt, but you can still be honest and say, this is me. And if you have big love for me, you can take all of this. And he does. He invites you, come and dine means come and talk, come and converse. Let's share back and forth. And the beauty of what happens next in the come and dine is just Jesus gives them bread and fish. And verse 14, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. John is utilizing the word three. He does this for a reason. Three becomes a number in some respects of transformation. Jonah is in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Jesus goes to the cross and 3 days later is resurrected. Three becomes a number for the Hebrews of this fullness of the Christians transform it into the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John has Peter deny Jesus three times. John specifically says they've seen Jesus three times. He's doing this on purpose. He keeps throwing threes in front of his audience for a reason. And he's about to have Jesus say to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So that Peter three times has to confront three denials. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He won't stop at two because you went to three. He'll go as far as you want to go. You want to deny me 12 times? I'll ask you 12 times. Do you love me? Because I want to give you the opportunity to be as honest with me as you've been with yourself. And they borrowed that from the Old Testament. Okay, keep your ribbon there because you're not finished. Breakfast isn't over. It's close. And go to Isaiah chapter 6. And the reason I say he borrowed this is because John and his audience has access to the Hebrew Scriptures, and they know the old Hebrew stories. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, and I'm going to add my commentary, okay? Verse 3, holy, one, holy, two, holy, three, is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. This is in the consciousness of everyone in Israel, that when you see God, you hear this, holy, holy, holy. That becomes the number, the sound of who he is. So that three has a transformative effect. I don't mean the number three now would have a transformative effect on us, but the device of say it three times. It's why John wants to make sure you know Peter denied the Lord three times. And this is the third time Jesus has shown himself. And Jesus is about to ask him the same question three times. And the principle doesn't end there. Because I want you to, you don't have to follow this because I don't want you to have to turn. But I want you to hear this and then watch and listen to it later and maybe go back and watch for these. Isaiah is a prophet who's getting mad. It's a dangerous thing for prophets to get angry. Because when prophets get angry, they can end up getting fleshly. Okay? They can end up infuriated. You bunch of idiots won't listen to God. And if you've ever heard a preacher preach mad, everyone's stupid, sinners, gonna bust hell wide open, angry, 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 angry. Listen to what angry preaching will do. All right, I'll just bounce through it. I'll give you the text. You can look at them later. One chapter in front of where we are. Isaiah 5:8, woe to those who join house to house. Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise early in the morning. He's even mad about people getting up early. Isaiah 5:18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Isaiah 5:22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Seven woes. Seven, good old Hebrew number for completion. I'm as mad as I can get. And then, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6:5. So I said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me and had in his hand a live coal. Good old piece of charcoal. And he took it with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. I'm mad at you, and 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 I'm mad at them, and I'm mad at her, and I'm mad at all those heathens. And then I saw God. I came and dined. I sat with him by the fire. And the only woe I had left was the only one I ever should have had in the first place. Because an encounter with Jesus, take your eyes off everybody else. Put you on the only person Jesus is out here to work on. And that's you. When you walk into a place and it's what's wrong with everything else and everyone else, it's often a place refusing to look at what's wrong with themselves. So when you come across judgmental people, it's often people who refuse to judge themselves first. Because if we spent enough time here, we don't have seven woes left for everybody else. Because we realize our problem is we got unclean lips. Did you see what Isaiah's problem was? I got unclean lips. If I'd watch my mouth, I'd keep it off other people. And the moment the coal hits me, it takes my sin away. Why does Jesus invite you to come and dine? Because he wants you to confront your own failure. He wants to say to you, do you love me? Remember when you denied me? Feed my sheep. Back to John 21. Do you love me? Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Verse 17, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And I know there's Greek there, and some of the Greek is agape, and some of the Greek is phileo. And I honestly think that's a fun study, but I think it's taken the emphasis off the right spot. We've gotten so into being infatuated with the Greek words. Jesus goes, do you love me? Do you like me? That we end up condemning people anyway. If you only like Jesus, that ain't enough. And I don't think that's the point. Because it isn't about, do you love me? Do you like me? It's, you failed three times and I want you three times to know I accept you. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. No qualifiers. I'm not out here to fix you. Yet, the fixing is you. Knowing what you've done and laying it at me, and if you'll just go love people and you'll go feed my sheep and tend my sheep, that's the fixing. We have precedent for this earlier in the Bible. Moses goes to the burning bush and the bush talks. It's a crazy story. The bush speaks, fire talking to Moses at the top of the mountain. The bush is not consumed. And the fire says to Moses, our God's a consuming fire, by the way. So the God of the fire says to Moses, take your shoes off your feet. Ground your own's holy. When I was in Pentecostal world, that's where we stopped preaching right there because we already had enough to shout. And so people take their shoes off and run around a building with no shoes on because it's holy ground in here. And then somebody crank up the Hammond B3 organ and start cranking it and drums firing. And then everybody's shoes are off and we're kicking shoes and doing Jericho marches. And we miss the next one where God goes, take your hand, put it inside your coat.
pull it back out. And he does. And it's leprosy, as white as snow. Because it's God showing you that all you've got in there is death. And he goes, now put it back. And he pulls it out, and it is healed. It's God saying it's not the end of the story. But don't skip it. It's not the end, but don't skip it. Don't skip bringing the real you to the breakfast. Because if you skip bringing the real you to the breakfast, that rooster's always going to sound different. If you bring the real you to the breakfast and realize he loves you anyway, the rooster changes the way he sounds forever for you. The rooster becomes the moment I learned who I really was. And I don't ever have to be again. You see, you're all fishermen, but you have a higher calling. And what I mean by fishermen is you all have a job. We all have jobs. Go do them. It's fine. It's great. And sometimes God puts so many fish in your net, you don't know what to do with yourself. How are we making so much money? How are things going so good? How are we so blessed? Awesome. You didn't earn that. You don't come to church to learn how to be better at that. You can go to a seminar, read some books. Good luck. God bless you in it. What you come in to hear for is to dine. To stand there and eat that and drink that and bring the real you. The real you that jumped off the boat naked. He was naked and jumped. There's something there too. The real you that's naked. The real you that's exposed. That comes to Jesus and puts your hand in there and pulls out the leprosy. The real you that goes, you know I love you, don't you? And Jesus smiles at you. Accept this higher calling. Verse 19, Jesus says, I'll just read the last two words of verse 19. Follow me. Because that's all he's asking you to do. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Follow me. Follow me. We'll fix it as you follow me. We'll take care of it as you follow me. You love me? Follow me. You're all fishermen, but I believe you're all called to be more than fishermen, okay? That's Christianity. You're called to be more than fishermen. You're called to do more than your 40-hour, 50-hour, 60-hour week job. May you be blessed in it. You're called for more. You're called to follow Jesus. And following Jesus is the path of transformation. And following Jesus is the path of the life of God. It's seeing yourself in the mirror of who he is. It's reflected in that he has been broken and his blood has been shed for you. It's walking that out every day. It's listening and dining with him. It's carving space to spend with him. It's realizing that you can bring the real you before him, but the real you is all that you ever can bring before him, because he'll know the difference anyway. And I think you're all walking it out. You're all followers of Jesus. But we need reminded over and over again that this is what we do. And I want to remind you as your pastor of what we don't. I don't hold big net seminars. I don't hold we're going to build bigger boat seminars. I don't hold I'm going to tell you how to be better citizens. But what I do, hopefully, is smell enough like the shepherd and smell enough like the sheep that you hear the call to come and dine. And when you get there, you feast at the feet of Jesus. You receive his love for you and you walk out of the garden and you go follow him. And how you follow him is you and Jesus. I'm not your cop. I'm not your sheriff. I don't track you down. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. What good would that do? I don't know what you ought to do with your day-to-day walk, but I know there's a Jesus who wants to walk day-to-day with you. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Just soak this in for a second, okay? And this is a really simple prayer. It's not a word for word. It's however you want to pray it. But however you need to say it, just realize that today this sermon is not for the person sitting next to you. You see what I mean with that? Okay, so if it's not for the person sitting next to you, who might it be for? And so however you need to pray that, pray that. Father, this is for me, one way or the other. Show me, teach me, walk me into dining on the beach with Jesus, because I got a lot of my stuff, a lot of my baggage, and I just want to leave it with the one who loves me. And as you sit there, just concentrate on that for a moment. I just want to throw this one more thought at you. I want you to dwell on this for a moment. Jesus never brings up the denial.
When he gets Peter to breakfast, he doesn't go, "Hey, remember that thing you did?" Doesn't need to. Doesn't need to. Because he does three things. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the response is not, "You're full of it. You don't love me." No, the response is, "I'm going to let you take care of my sheep. Go love them like they're yours." You see, you got a template for being a good shepherd. Go be the best one you can be. You're never going to be the good shepherd. Go be the best one you can be. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's program. If you would like more information, please visit our website at paulwhiteministries.com. Here you can find thousands of sermons, shop for Pastor Paul's books and series, and become either a monthly partner or a one-time donor. You can also visit our church website at midlandsgardenchurch.org. For written correspondence or to donate by check, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 1030, Flowery Branch, Georgia, 30542. Join us again next week here in the Garden of Grace.